Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
I know it's late, but I still want to preach. Is that okay? Only a few of y'all clap, not everybody. I believe there's a word here that is in alignment with what happened today, and so I want to go to the word. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 5. Can y'all give it up for the worship team for leading us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Y'all can take your seat for just a moment. God is good all the time. Amen. Praise God. Beautiful to be in his presence. And on Wednesday, we're going to be in his presence again. Night of worship. Y'all come through. Amen. It's going to be a good time. We don't preach. We don't do any of that. It's just the body of Christ coming together, adoring their King. And so that's going to be this Wednesday. I also want to start making the announcement. Did y'all know that this year, Pneuma Church turns 100 years old? Yeah. And so we're going to be having a special celebration, a centennial service, October 24th. You're going to want to just mark your calendars for that. We're gonna invite anybody who's been impacted by the ministry of this church throughout those years. And so it's going to be a good time. Amen. So Romans chapter 5. This sermon today is going to be preached kind of in what's called a didactic style of preaching, just for all you preachers. Didactic means intended to teach. It means instructive. And when we read passages like this, like the epistles, these are meant to teach doctrine. And for some reason, even though I love studying this type of scripture, I've always struggled to preach it. Because didactic preachers don't have the luxury of following like a narrative. That's what I love. I love the Bible stories, preaching the message. But Paul is teaching us something that I really believe is meant to shape our doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is what we believe about God and what we believe about the word. And so I really want you to grasp this word today. It's not uncommon for me to speak to a Christian who is plagued by their sin to some degree. I think many of us to some degree are plagued by sin. We just saw it. We saw people of God dealing with thoughts of depression, sometimes thoughts of suicide. We're plagued by sin. Sin doesn't just manifest itself as death. Sin kills very, very slowly, but before it kills, it does other things. It makes you feel shame, separates you from God. It makes you feel like your worth is nothing in God's eyes. It buries you in more sin. It makes you doubt God's goodness. It makes you fear things that you should not fear. And it traps us into the realities of this fallen world. Sin is a plague that even Christians have allowed to haunt them. And so I want this passage to kind of recalibrate what we believe about sin, but more than just sin, about grace. Grace is greater than sin. See or no? And yet we talk about sin more than we talk about grace. There are some Christians who even think it's weak to preach on grace without touching on sin. And oh, pastor, if you're going to preach on grace, don't forget to preach on sin. Like, shut up, man. That's what I want to say. You know, if I had 5 minutes to share the gospel with somebody who was about to die, I would not spend 4 of those minutes talking about their sin. I would spend 5 of those minutes talking about the grace of God that covers a multitude of sins and how God loves you and how God called you and how God died for you even while you were in your sin. And yes, we have to repent. We got to turn from sin. But man, to understand grace is to truly know who God is. So now stand with me as we read Romans 5, 12 through 20. I'm reading out of the NLT just for readability, because Paul be talking crazy sometimes in the ESV. It says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's death. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all the people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all the people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, give God for the praise. Give God for his praise, for his grace. Amen. Oh, I read that verse and I sometimes can't get through it without getting a little choked up, man, because thank God for his grace. It's amazing grace. And grace is essential to our faith. It is essential. It is the center of our salvation. And so I entitled the sermon today, By the Grace. You can take your seat. By the grace, this is what Paul says in his testimony in 1 Corinthians. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. See, that's powerful. But I believe that many people, many Christians, are stuck at the first part of this passage, where they say, well, I am the least of these. I am unworthy. I am no good. I am unworthy to even step foot into the church. I'm unworthy to be standing among brothers and sisters in Christ because of my past. For Paul, it was because he persecuted the church, which is probably way worse than anything that we've ever done. But we're stuck in that reality, unable to walk in the grace that's been granted to us. I spoke to a brother this week, again, plagued by his sin, plagued by his past, plagued by his shame. And there's nothing that you can do to get out of that. There's nothing that you can, there's no amount of righteous acts that you can perform to offset the power of sin over one's life. That is the plague of sin that so many Christians are trapped in experiencing. And so what we have to learn is how to move past the first part of that verse into the next part of that verse that says, I may be the least of these. I may be unworthy. I may be unqualified. I may be this or that, but by the grace of God, I am what I am today. How many of us can have a testimony like that, man? But by the grace of God, I am not who I used to be. I am what I am today, and I'm also not what I'm becoming. By the grace of God, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be preaching to you. But by the grace of God, I'm here. By the grace of God, I've walked through some things. I've learned some things. I've grown from some things that were intended to kill me. But by the grace of God, he turned it around for his good. By the grace of God. By the grace of God, a sinner like me can know an all-perfect God. By his grace. God's grace has given us so much more, church, than we even realize. And it's by this grace that we as believers are being formed every single day into the righteousness of Christ. That's the goal of grace, is to make sinners in good standing with Christ. Not by anything that we can do. Not by our good works. Not by how often you come to church. Not how well you can recite scripture. But simply by the blood of Jesus. And again, I feel like we don't fully understand the grace of God. And if we don't fully understand the grace of God, we're not going to fully appreciate the grace of God. And if you don't understand the grace of God, you're also not going to know fully who God is. God's grace is so vast that I believe that many of us don't even realize that we're in it when we're in it. And I think it's because we have allowed grace to be overshadowed by sin. See or no? Like we talk a whole lot more about sin than we do about grace. We think more about sin than we think about grace. I preach a lot on sin. I realized this the other day. I feel like I've even gotten really specific with the sins. Like a couple weeks ago, I preached on the sin of jealousy and pride and anger. I almost did a whole series on sin. I was like, God, that's too much. God, like, I'm always talking about sin. Every sermon is like a hammer on our sinful nature. And I get it. It's like the lowest hanging fruit. Because we all deal with it. Every single day, it's a battle against our flesh. And so we have to call out bad spirits. We have to deal with depression when it's affecting the people of God. We have to do those things. We have to preach in a way that brings conviction to the heart so that we can turn away from our sin and into good standing with God. But I think that this hyper-focus on sin or even the focus on the troubles of this world that come from a result of sin distract us from the grace that we've been given. Because we are so immersed in a sinful world where we're always feeling the consequences of sin. Always. I mean, we're always just forgetting about the grace of God that we walk in. Because we're feeling the consequences of sin. Honest question. How much more do you pray to God than praise God? Think about it. See, like worldly troubles, affliction, suffering, need, those things produce prayer. I mean, it's biblical. Even James says it. If any of you are sick, pray. If you're in sin, confess your sins and pray for one another so that you may be healed. These things produce prayer. Grace produces praise. And so how often are we stopping to just praise God versus how many times we're asking God for something? Our spiritual praise breaks should happen more often than our mental breakdowns. We should be stopping during the day and say, you know what, God? Thank you for your goodness. We're in the middle of a bad day and our boss is yelling at us or the kids are screaming and there's so much stress and we got a bill that we can't even afford to pay. In those moments, we could still say, you know what, God? You're still good. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you because I've even got bills to be able to pay. I might not be able to do it today, but maybe tomorrow. We have to become grateful for the grace of God that's been given because it's greater than the sin in this world. I truly believe we're so consumed and burdened by and on the defense of the things of this world. And I get it. You can't let your guard down. But just remember what the verse says. Grace abounds even amidst the worst day of your life. Grace abounds all the more. This passage, you know, Paul is contrasting two biblical doctrines. The doctrine of sin, which is harmartia in Greek, and the doctrine of grace, which is charis. And if you read Romans from the very beginning, Paul is just, he's hammering down on sin. Everything is sinful. And he's talking about how everybody is affected by sin. Doesn't matter who you are, Jew and Gentile. Nobody can escape it. We are all depraved in our sin. And then in chapter 5, the focus kind of shifts to hope in Christ through grace. Sin literally means, does anybody know besides Pastor Brandon? Sin literally means to miss the mark. That's what sin means. Think of a dartboard. You would have to hit the bullseye every single time, no matter how far you're standing, no matter what's in the way, who's in the way, no matter if you feel good or not that day. You have to hit it every single time, no matter the conditions. Some of us can't even hit the dartboard. Standing 10 feet from it. I mean, if you really, 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 really think about it, Sin really does mean not good enough. No wonder we deal with that lie so often. I'm not good enough. Because we're always missing the mark. We will never measure up to the standards of God. We will always miss the mark. Your name could be Moses. And you could speak to God face to face and witness the glory of God in a way that nobody else has. And you will still strike the rock and miss the mark. Your name could be Elijah and you can call down fire from heaven. And you could go up against the prophets of Baal and you will still miss the mark when you're running in fear from Jezebel. Your name could be David and you could literally have a promise over your life that from your lineage the Messiah would come and you're still going to miss the mark with adultery and murder and disobedience. Or you could be you and you don't even measure up to the three men I just mentioned. How much more do we miss the mark of God's standard? And Paul is saying, we have all been affected by this sin. Every single one of us. Worse than COVID. How many of you didn't get COVID? Look at you. But you did get sin, okay? But by the grace of God, amen? We're all affected by sin. Through the one man's sin. Through the one man's sin, Adam's sin. Right? Not Eve. Dang it. Through the one man's sin, a door was opened that made it easier for all of us to sin. This is how the curse of sin works. It's not that God just punishes you for the sins of your father just because. It's that your father opened a door to something that has been invited into your bloodline and into your home and into your family. If I open the door to sin in my home, my kids are exposed. My wife is exposed. I've put them in danger, even though they weren't the ones to open the door in the first place. And that sin can either make them sin or it can make them sin in another way because of the effects of the first sin that was invited into the home. That's the plague of sin. It is like a cancer. It spreads like crazy. And so Adam's disobedience invited more disobedience. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it was different. Doesn't matter if you sin different than me. Your sin is not more holier than anybody else's. We all suck. We're all throwing darts and hitting nothing. We have to acknowledge that because sometimes Christians are like, well, his sin is a little bit different. It don't matter. Who are you trying to please? Trying to please yourself? Trying to please the church? I'm trying to please God. And God sees sin all the same way. Dirty is dirty. So it's not the act of sin. It's not just the act of sin that we've got to be concerned about. It's also the consequences of sin that we've got to be discerning of. Adam's act of sin had consequences and that it separated us from God and the things of God and it made it easier for us to continue to displease God. That's sin. That's how we miss the mark. God requires perfection because he's a holy God and we will never be perfect. What are we to do? Question, what are we to do about that? What? Cry? Okay. We can furrow. What are we to do about that? Pray? How about nothing? There's nothing. Somebody say nothing. You rarely hear that in church because there's always something to do. There's always a 3-bullet point formula that you got to follow. There's always some type of work that you got to do. There's always something to say yes to. But when it comes to grace, there is nothing that we can do to earn it. Nothing. Not even pray. Not even worship. Nothing. Why? Because grace is a gift. It's God's gift of righteousness. Grace literally means gift. If you've ever played a game like with your kids or maybe you race with your kids, chances are you give them a generous head start. Right? Not me. I don't. No mercy. Right? If you're going to win, you're going to win right. But God's not like that. God looks at us as his sons and daughters and he says, oh, these pobrecitos, they're never going to make it. They can't compete. They are incapable of holiness on their own. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give them grace. Because without grace, there's not even a chance. Sin will devour them. So I'm going to give them this gift of grace. And it's by the grace of God that we can walk holy as we walk with Jesus. We walk with the Spirit. We walk with the Word in our hearts because of grace. So I want you to know that. What are we to do about the problem of sin? Nothing. It's nothing you can do. If there were, we wouldn't need Jesus. We would be worshiping you. There is nothing that you or I could do to earn salvation. It's a gift. So what is grace? Grace is anything good that we receive from God. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Grace is anything good that we receive from God, because anything good that we receive from God is the thing that we do not deserve. So grace is in the way that God loves us. It's in the way that he is kind and compassionate towards us. It's in his mercy and forgiveness. God's grace is found in his using of us, in his guidance, in his comfort, in his peace, in his provision, and eternal life. All of that is the grace of God. But that's not all. That's not all. Tell your neighbor, that's not all. I'm going to preach this one real quick because we don't always realize, again, that we're in the grace of God when we're in it. If grace is anything good we receive from God, we also have to acknowledge that not everything good feels good. So you can be in a moment that doesn't feel good and you're still in God's grace. Grace is also to be disciplined by God. That don't feel good. Disciplina. Right? When you're sitting in disciplina, it feels like the whole church is against you. Oh, they don't want me to serve any. Oh, they're mad at me. Oh, they don't get it. But even in the discipline of God, you're in the grace of God. Even when you're tired and you're depleted and you're being tested and tried by God, you're in the grace of God. Even when the Holy Spirit is leading you into the wilderness, into the valley of the shadow of death, even there is found the grace of God to be stretched and stripped of everything and made totally and utterly dependent on him. Even that is the grace of God. So Job, even in his affliction, where the enemy literally had permission to affect his life, God's grace was there. It was the grace of God that it was by the grace that he even made it through. God's grace was in Egypt when the Israelites were wailing and crying for a savior. It was even in the Garden of Eden when God told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and her offspring, and you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. The grace of God is there wherever sin and its consequences are. Grace abounds even greater. That's what verse 20 says. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So whenever you're in a moment that you're being affected by the realities of this world, you need to look around because there's grace right there somewhere. Where's the grace? Find the grace. You getting this? Here's the truth about sin I want you to get. Sin brings consequences that will be felt until Christ returns and reigns on this physical earth. That's the reality, okay? That's the reality. That the consequences of sin, we're going to experience them until Christ reigns. And on that glorious and triumphal day, the Bible says he's going to put every enemy under his feet and he's going to rule the earth. And what a day that'll be. The sun's going to be shining. It ain't going to be 150 million degrees outside. It's going to be like 70 degrees, like all the time. The Bible says there's not going to be any pain, no hunger, no thirst, no LA Lakers. Like, it's going to be the goodness of God. It's going to be the goodness of God. We're going to be in complete joy, unaffected by sin on that glorious day. But in the meantime, somebody say, in the meantime. You have to get this. The passage says, grace rules instead. Did you know that? Because we're always talking about death rules. And Satan is the prince in the power of the air. And the devil and the demons and this and that and all. They're always getting me. Grace rules instead. Just as sin ruled over all the people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. That should make you a little bit happier. Because here's the truth about sin in this present age. There is going to be troubles, right? There's going to be temptation. There's going to be something that you stumble over. There's going to be seasons that feel so hard and so long and so painful. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be cancer. There's going to be things that you got to pray to God for to take away day in and day out, because the consequences of sin are going to be felt until Christ returns. So in the meantime, we have to be able to hold on to the words that God spoke to Paul in his affliction. My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. The Bible says that he pleaded every day with God. God, take away this affliction. We pray things like that all the time. Lord, take this burden. Take this temptation. Take this evil. Take away this person. Take away this sickness. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired of failing. I'm tired of falling. I'm tired of being not good enough. We have to know that the consequences of this fallen world aren't going anywhere until the world is restored. So if we can't grasp this truth and be content with the grace of God that has been extended to us, if we don't allow grace to rule in our life in the meantime, guess what? We're not going to make it. We're going to cave to our shame. We're going to be overwhelmed by the fact that we aren't good enough. We're going to cave to our weariness when we're doing ministry and it feels like every attack of the enemy is sent our way, even though we've been faithful. We're going to cave to moments of hopelessness and sadness and anxiety and depression, because the only way to go through the storm is to go through the storm. If grace isn't enough, we're not going to make it. So I need you to understand that today. You have been given grace as a gift. And the reason that God still calls you back, and the reason that you still feel conviction, and the reason that God is trying to test you in this moment, is because he is forming you into the righteousness of Christ. But too many times our focus is on the sin and on the consequences of sin. Your focus is always, I'm failing. I'll never measure up. I can't seem to understand what I'm reading in the Bible. I can't seem to get myself out of this mess, and it's always just a cycle, even though I'm serving God. And I'm always battling. How many of you say, there's always something? Let grace rule in your life. Let grace reign in your life. Every single day, waking up, saying, Lord, thank you for a new day. God, thank you for a new opportunity. Thank you, my God. Because even though there are some things that I can complain about, I thank you because I have life. I thank you because I have peace. I thank you because I have salvation. I'll tell you why this is such a hard concept for many of us to grasp. It's because it requires nothing. That's why. We're always trying to earn it. We're always trying to earn grace. This is the thing that we get wrong about the doctrine of grace. We're still trying to earn it. And so whenever we fall short of the glory of God, like every day, we feel like we're unworthy of God's forgiveness. But I'll tell you this, even on your best day, even on your most holy day, you're still unworthy of it. Grace can't be worked for. And that's really hard. It's really, really hard for us to grasp. And I say that, grace can't be worked for. And some of you are like, oh, but Pastor, you still got to, you can't earn it. But yeah, Pastor, but you can't work for it. That's what grace is. It's a gift. Not a gift obligated by a birthday. It's a gift freely given with no strings attached. Not looking for anything in return, it's simply a gift that's meant to be received. And receiving grace, listen. Receiving grace is receiving Jesus. Receiving grace means receiving Jesus, and receiving Jesus is what begins to transform us, begins to change us, begins to give us joy, begins to give us peace, begins to give us hope. It bears fruit. It matures us. But we have to accept the gift, even though you can't do nothing. It's hard for us to understand because the Bible basically teaches that we were created to work. Right, Pastor Brandon? Pastor Brandon is one of the hardest working men I know. We're created for work. Adam was created. The first thing God said to do was, hey, go work. This is why, I mean, it's in our nature. This is why we like to build and create, and we build families and we build churches and we build ministries and we build businesses, because work gives us a sense of value and meaning, and grace is the only thing that you can't work for. Grace is just something that you got to sit down and receive. And so whenever you're being tempted by God, I'm sorry, you're not ever tempted by God. Whenever you're being tempted and you're telling God, Lord, just take this temptation away from me. God, it would be so easy for me not to sin if the temptation wasn't there. Right? Have you ever wrapped your head around that? Like, God, I don't want to sin, so just take away the temptation. Problem solved. Grace has to be enough. Whenever you're dying of a disease that you know that God has the power to destroy in a single moment, but he hasn't done it, grace has to be enough. Whenever you're frustrated and you're beat down by the things of this world, you have to allow grace to reign. To know God is to experience his grace. Now, grace should in no way make you feel callous to your sin. Grace isn't the justification for sin, it's the justification for the sinner. Jesus died for the sinner affected by the sin. If sin and its consequences are still affecting you, if they're still haunting you, then step into the grace of God. That's what I came here this morning to tell you, to step in to the grace of God. We're not defined by Adam anymore. You know what I mean? We're not defined by Adam anymore. The Bible says, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That ain't me anymore. Tell the person next to you, that ain't me. That was me. But by the grace of God, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's me. That's who I identify with. That's the Jesus that I serve, that is making me better, that is making me holy. By the grace of God, I can stand as a holy man of God before the throne of God. Go ahead and stand with me. So this morning, I want us to praise God for the grace. I want us to get our minds off the sin and off the effects of sin and the consequences of sin. And I want us to say, God, thank you for your grace. I'm going to step into your grace because you love me enough to still call me. You love me enough to still show me favor, my God. Lord, I thank you because you have not given up on me, God. Even in my depression, even in my shame, even in the sin that I've been trying to let go of, even in my fear, God, even in my anxiety, and I read the word and I know that it's not good to be anxious, God. I thank you because of your grace that I don't deserve, that I couldn't earn, that I couldn't even work for, my God. Thank you. That's cause for us to give God praise.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.